morning, everyone. There's a place in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, that says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. One of the first leaders, pastors of this church was a man named Willard Swam. And in the late 50s and early 60s, Willard used to drive up and down the highway between Edmonton and Calgary and Edmonton and Didsbury probably. And every time he passed through this area, God seemed to put a burden on his heart that there ought to be a church that he would plant in Red Deer. Well, that day actually came. And early in 1962, Willard Swam planted a church. It was known in those days as Oriel Park Church and later became Crossroads Church. Willard was 88 years old, 89 in July he would have been, but he went to heaven this last week. And he's one of our leaders that we ought to remember and not forget. And it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Can I just tell you a little bit about the outcome of his way of life? As he lay in the hospital this last week, 10 days, he was just full of faith, full of gratitude, and full of joy. Pastor Jordan went down to see him, and Willard just kept wanting to thank God and praise God, and then he would weep, and then he would just listen, and Jordan would tell him all the good things that God was doing, and the seeds that he had planted that were now bearing fruit. And Willard had a great homecoming. Yesterday his service was in Didsbury. We ought to remember these people. One of the reasons that God blesses our church today has maybe not so much to do with today, but all these men and women of God that in the past have prayed for us and prayed that God would prosper a church here in central Alberta. The second pastor of this church was a man named Bill Annette. And Bill's in heaven too. Bill passed away maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And Bill was in the hospital in Red Deer. And I went to visit him one night. It happened to be his last night on earth. And he was lucid. He was clear. He was full of faith. He was anticipating meeting Jesus. And the nurse came in and said, Mr. Ned, I'll see you in the morning. And he looked her right in the eye and said, I won't be here in the morning, he said. I'm going to heaven. And you know what? He was right. I shook his hand and I prayed for him and I said goodbye. And he said, make sure you tell the people at Crossroads that I love them. Then he went to heaven full of faith, full of gratitude, full of peace and joy. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. It says, imitate their faith. Now there's only Glenn Fretz and me left, and we're praying that Jesus would come back, actually, is what we're praying. Whether it was Willard or whether it was Bill, you could sum it up by saying that it was a life well lived. I want to talk to you about another life well lived this morning. That's the life of Moses. And he's one of our leaders, too. Did you know that? Who spoke the word of God to us that we still read. We ought to consider the outcome of Moses' way of life and imitate his faith. At the end of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, the spotlight is put on Moses in Deuteronomy 34. All throughout this book, the spotlight has been on God. Now it shifts to their leader, Moses, who's about to go to heaven. I want to read you the chapter and just make a few comments on it. And see where we go from there. It says, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho and the city of Palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I'll give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you'll not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak. His eyes were 20/20, nor was his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. All through Deuteronomy, the spotlight has been on God. And Moses has reminded us that there's no one like Yahweh, like God. And now we're told that there's no one like Moses. If God's incomparable in terms of human leaders, Moses is incomparable too. And there's a Jewish tradition that's rather beautiful that imagines God saying one day, Moses said of me, there's no one like you, Yahweh, and so I in turn bear witness that there's none like Moses. What you read at the end, verses 10, 11, and 12, are the words that would have been put on his grave if they could have found it, but they couldn't. So the epitaph is just here in Scripture, not on his grave, but this is what God said about Moses at the end. There's no one like him. I knew him face to face. No one's ever done the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. You'd have to say a life well lived. Now that epitaph, those words, they invite us really to reflect for a few moments before you turn the page into the next book of the Bible on the life of this great leader, Moses. So I'd like to do that for a few minutes. I'd like to just reflect on his life and his legacy that he passes on to you and to me. Now, think about a life well lived. You have no idea how far that legacy goes. This man lived thousands of years before any of us, and yet we still feed off the word of God that came through Moses. He still impacts our lives, Central Alberta, in 2015. So let me just share with you some of the truths that I think are important not to miss when you look at Moses' legacy and you reflect back over his life. I've chosen four. There's lots, but I've chosen these ones because I think they're relevant for us here today. One would be this. If you were to take any time and read back through Exodus where you catch up on the life of Moses, one thing you'd have to say is that it's never too late to get started living for God. It's never too late to get started living for God. You know how old Moses was when God actually called him and asked him to do work for him? 80 years old. 80 years old. What do most people do when they're 80? Try and remember their name. I don't know. I'm almost there. They think they're about done. They might be ready to retire. They might put their feet up. They might think, well, I'm passing things on to younger people. Not Moses. Moses was 80 years old. God found him on the backside of the desert and said, I need you. Now, that's amazing. If you had 2 or 3 million people in Egypt that you wanted to bring out, that had to confront Pharaoh and his armies, not only bring them out from under Pharaoh and his armies, but carry them for 40 years, do you think you'd choose an 80-year-old? But God did. It surprised me, but it seems to me that nobody is ever able to say, I'm too old for God to use. You have no idea who God might pick. Nobody can say, I have nothing left to give. I'm a nobody. You can't do that with God. In fact, your greatest work for God might still be ahead of you. Do you know that? Your greatest work for God might actually still be ahead of you. Moses spent 40 years learning to be a somebody, trying to be a somebody. Then he spent 40 years learning to be a nobody. And then another 40 years showing what God could do with someone who had learned to be a nobody. That was Moses. So you look at your life and you realize that so much of it is preparation for what God might want to do and use. What you need to do is learn to put your life such as it is in God's hands and say it's yours. Whether you're 8 or 18 or 40 or 60 or 80, God uses people that are available. I love when Jeremiah, when God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you. You know what? He was probably maybe a junior high at that age. You know what he said? I'm too young. Moses said, I'm not good enough. Other people say I'm too old, but God's answer to Jeremiah was, if I say I want you, don't you tell me you're too young. If God says, I want you, God would say, don't say, I'm too old, or I'm not equipped enough, or I'm a nobody. God chooses who he chooses. It's not so much us. It's the fact that we put what we have in his hands, and he uses that. It's never too late to get started living for God. Here's the second one. Your past is actually no hindrance to God. Your past is no hindrance to God. Moses had a past. Did you know that? He had anger issues. As a young man, at times they would catch up to him even as an older man. But on one bad day in Egypt, his anger got the better of him and he killed another man. And he's a murderer. And he has murder in his past. Now most people would say God could not use a man like that. But when God had his greatest work to do other than the work that he did through Jesus Christ, he chose Moses, an old man with a past. I want to say this to you. We can all relate to that. We're not maybe all murderers in that sense, although I'm sure we've done it in our heart, but we have a past. I'm glad that God didn't write mine down and publish it for everybody to see like he did with Moses. It's not only a bad day he had, but God wrote it down so we would all see it forever. But the issue is this, that our past sometimes keeps us from working for God because we say, God could never use me. But actually, when I read the life of Moses and I look at him and I consider his legacy, one of the truths that he passes on is that your past doesn't have to be a hindrance to God. Here's a place in the New Testament where it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Another place that says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice, an offering for all sin. Once and forever. And by doing that, he does not now count people's sins against them. He counts it against Jesus. That means if you bring yourself and your past to Jesus Christ, and you ask for forgiveness because of his blood, he will cleanse you and forgive you and blot out your transgressions. Not count them against you. Not remember them. And you will become a person that he can use to do great things for him. When it says in the Bible, all things work together for good, it actually means all things, even our sin, will work together for good when it's brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. So your past doesn't have to be a hindrance to God. I'm reading this biography of John Newton. He's the man that wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, way back in the 1700s. It's just kept rolling on ever since then. John Newton was, the way he describes himself is actually an understatement in his hymn. He talks about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. That's an understatement. You read his biography, I couldn't even tell you. It wouldn't be fit for public consumption if I told you the things that he got involved in his life. He was a rebel, a wicked person, a violent man, a slave trader. He was the least of the least. But God's grace, you know what God's grace? It's like water. And it flows down to the very lowest place. That's grace. And whenever you talk about grace, there's always a scent of scandal about grace. Like, how could that person get grace? But he did. He never got over the fact that God saved him. And almost the last words of his life that John Newton spoke were these words. I'm a great sinner. But Christ is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner, but he's a great Savior. I want you to know that today. That you might be a great sinner, but he's a greater Savior. Where sin increased, the Bible said, grace increases all the more. So your past doesn't have to be a hindrance for God to use. Now, here's another thing that, maybe I should just mention this. That doesn't mean Moses was faultless. Or John Newton, even after they were saved, or you or me. In fact, one of the reasons Moses isn't allowed to go into the land is that he disobeyed God in his walk with God, and he was disciplined for that, punished for that, by not being able to get his heart's desire, what was to go into the land. And yet here, you see God's grace, even with the discipline. It's amazing, because he lets them see the land. He's the first one to see the land. That might not be a big deal to you. But you know what it means in this culture? You don't get possession of it until you see it. And Moses going up and seeing the whole land all the way around was God saying, now my people can have possession of it because you've seen it. Even in the the story that Jesus told about the people that wanted to follow him. One man said, I can't follow you. I bought a field and I've got to go see it. He didn't mean I just have to physically look at it. He meant it won't be mine until I see it. That's the way it worked in those days. And so it's a gift of grace that God would show Moses the land, and even greater grace when a few hundred years later, Moses actually arrives in the land on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah, and they talk about what's to come. I mean, God's grace is embedded in this stuff. Let me give you another thing about Moses that I think is part of his legacy. When I read these verses, it strikes me that what mattered most to Moses was his relationship with God. You said, Moses, what's the most important thing in your life? He would say, my relationship with God, not my possessions, not my achievements or accomplishments, and they were many. No one's ever done what he did. It says here in verse 5 that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said, but it calls him the servant of the Lord 40 times in the Bible, in the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. He's called the servant of the Lord. Seems to me that for all his greatness, Moses is no more and no less than the servant of the Lord. That's how he sees himself. But that's his greatest accomplishment. The other phrase that's interesting is the phrase that says, there's no one like Moses who the Lord knew face to face. That's very important. Joshua did not know God face to face. When Joshua wanted to hear from God, he had to go to a priest. Back in Numbers, when the people grumbled against Moses, God made this statement, when a prophet is in your midst, I reveal myself to him in dreams and visions and other, but not Moses. Moses, I know face to face. It's an expression of intimate friendship. That's what mattered most to Moses, this intimate friend. There's one other man in the Old Testament that experienced that. You know who that was? Job. In Job 29:4, after looking at all of his losses, you know what he says? I long for the day when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when God's face-to-face relationship was mine. I long for those days again, he says. That's what mattered most. Now, then you have Jesus in the New Testament sitting with his friends around a table the last night before he's betrayed. And he looks at them in the eyes and he says, I no longer call you guys servants. I'm calling you friends. And in so doing, opened the door for all of us to experience an intimate friendship with Jesus. What matters most in your life? What matters most to you? What would you most hate to lose? You ask Moses that question, he would say, God's intimate friendship. That's what mattered most to him. And that's how he's most remembered, actually. The man that knew God face to face. I'll give you one other thing about Moses' legacy. He was strong to the finish. Strong to the finish. I mean, you can see it there. And what is it, verse 7? He was 120 years old when he died. He's climbing a mountain at 120 years old. And it says his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. My wife works in the eye industry. I don't know the technical terms. I'd have to ask her. I should have thought about this ahead of time. But she's what you call an optician. She will look at your eyes and tell you what's wrong and what you need and how much money you should give her to fix them and all that stuff. She said this one day to me. She said, there's very few people. If you're one of them, you're blessed. There are very few people on this planet that don't need at least reading glasses after they turn 50 years of age. This guy's 120, and he's got 20/20 vision, and his strength hasn't failed. He's strong to the finish. But even more so, in God's work, he's strong to the finish. He doesn't retire. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't buy a motorhome and go golfing. He doesn't do that. He works right to the end for God. He doesn't quit, check out, give up, retire. He's God's right to the end. And I want to say this to you. I want you to think about this. Have you asked God what his call is for you in your life right now? What does God want to do in your life through you right now? And if you're getting older like me, and you're in your 60s, or your 70s, or your even 80s, have you asked God what his call is on your life? God calls, and he recalls, and he calls again. You should be asking God for the decade you're in what he has for you. This man was actually strong to the finish. And that's one of the great things that we honor about Moses. He didn't quit. He quit the day he went to heaven. That's when he quit. What a legacy to pass on. I had a wonderful privilege of meeting a man like that who was strong to the finish. A while back, first time I met him was in Las Vegas. Second time was 2 weeks ago in a hospital in Edmonton. He's an elderly man. Loves Jesus with all his heart. He's had a stroke. And his name is Carl Wilfred Johnson. He's the father of somebody at this church, Carl Wilfred Johnson. Well, I met him 5 years ago, 4 years ago in Las Vegas. A man of God in Las Vegas. Is this something an oxymoron to you? But there he was, Carl Wilfred Lawrence in Las Vegas. What was I doing there? That'd be a good question, too. My wife makes a lot of money in these glass. No, she doesn't. So easy to get me off track. What were we doing there? Yeah, a wedding. We were at a wedding. That's what it was. Seriously, folks, it was a wedding. I was asked to do a wedding for Andrew Ladd. He's the captain of the Winnipeg Jets, and he married a girl named Brandy Johnson. Brandy is the granddaughter of Carl Wilfred Johnson. And so I did the wedding, and all these hockey players were there, and all the who's who of the hockey world. And so I thought, you know, how do you share the gospel with hockey players? And so I thought, you know what? It's a marriage. I'm going to talk about covenant and contract. They understand contract, or maybe not, but we'll talk about that. And we did, and I thought I had enough gospel in there, but they had asked Carl Wilfred Johnson to give thanks for the food. They gave thanks for the food, and apparently I didn't do well enough, because he put the whole gospel in a 5-minute grace for the food. And thank you, Father, that there's any hockey player here that doesn't know you, that he could know you right now. I thought, wow, he nailed it. But you get his heart. So I heard he had a stroke, and he's in the University of Alberta Hospital, so I drive up 2 weeks ago. And I go up to his room, and he's not there. And I know he can't walk, so I thought they took him out and did something. So I thought I'd go down to the cafeteria and have something and try again. And went down to the cafeteria. As I'm walking out of the cafeteria, there he is in his bed chair with one of his sons right in the middle of the cafeteria. And I walked over and said, Carl, it's Pastor Dan. And introduced myself to David and his son. And we had the most wonderful visit. If you're going to get sick, go to that hospital, because he prays for everybody in the hospital. All the nurses, all the staff, the doctors, the patients, their families. It's all covered. You're talking to him, and he's lucid sometimes and sometimes not, but he can't stop talking about how good God is and how we need to pray for all these people. And they're walking by him and he'll just burst into prayer. And in the middle of a sentence, he might burst into prayer, and he'll say, Father, I actually can't remember anybody saying Father like he does when he prays. He all of a sudden realized, oh, he knows who he's praying to. It's holy ground. See, Carl Wilfred Lawrence, his father abandoned him as a young boy. I think he was about 7 years old. And now he's learned that he has a father in heaven, and he hangs on to him with all of his heart. I drove all the way back thinking, one day before I'm done, I would love to be able to say Father like that, with that depth of intimacy. So I said goodbye. I said, can we pray? And so we joined hands, and we were praying for some of the people in his life by name. And I would say, Lord, could you bring that person into your family? And Carl Wilfred Lawrence would, yes, Lord, save them like that. And everybody would stop and look around, and I'd say, no, I don't know. And, yes, Lord, save them, you know. And I tried again. I'd say some other name quietly. Yes, Lord, save them. And he said, an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ, strong to the finish. And that God, that's the way I want to go out. Doesn't matter where you are. God is there. And you're there for a reason. And you ought to ask God what that reason. This man was strong to the finish, Moses. Carl Wilfred Lawrence, you can be. This is part of the legacy that Moses leaves, is that you don't retire in terms of God's work, at least. And if you have the privilege of being able to retire from your work, well, just ask God what he wants to do with your life. And let him give you a vision, a dream, and then pursue it. Your best work is probably still ahead of you. So that's this man Moses, and that's the spotlight on him. And as I come to the end of Deuteronomy, what I'm left to consider is, I guess the big rock for me in Deuteronomy is this idea that we are called to pass on the faith to the next generation and the generation after that. That's what Moses did, and he finished well. And so as I think about Deuteronomy and I think about the heartbeat of Moses and the heartbeat of God in this book, Deuteronomy brings its message to a close by reminding those who are elderly in years, like Moses, they have a responsibility to prepare the next generation for the work of God. It reminds us as parents, and especially those of us as grandparents, that we may yet fulfill the greatest work in our life by sharing our faith, the stories of God's grace, and praying for the next generation. That's our job. I'm going to end the way I did in the first service. You know, I did in the first service. I asked all the grandparents to come up and join me, and I'm going to do that. If you're a grandparent, I just want to bless you and pray, and I want us to honor you. I want all the grandparents. We had so many grandparents up here. It was all over the place and down here. And I know this is a young service, but just Ken, Neela, Chip, and Wendy, I see you guys. Come on up. Just, if you're a grandparent, I won't bite and I don't hurt. Just come on up. I want you to see all the grandparents in our church. Why don't you just affirm them as they come on up here today. Just come right up on the platform, okay? Have you ever seen in your life so many young-looking grandparents? It's unbelievable. You know what was funny to me in the first service? There was at least this many, maybe more. I thought we were a young church. I thought there was, but we're apparently a mature church. That's a good way to put it. You can come. I know some of your eyes aren't that good, but this line here is, we can come right out to here, actually. So come on over here. Just keep filling in the space up here. It'd be great. I wanted all of us to see how many people in our church are tasked with this great responsibility of passing on the faith to the next generation and the one after that, and to pray for them. And I want you to remember to pray for these people too. This is a huge deal. Thanks for not being afraid to come up here. This is good. Hi, Neil.
Hi.
Welcome back. Good to have you here. I have no idea how many children and grandchildren this represents, but a whole lot, doesn't it? And I have a couple things I'd like to say. You know, I want to say this to you, that my grandparents were believers in Jesus. And I came to faith in Christ through my grandmother. She spoke the word of God to me, and I believed it, and it changed my life forever. My parents were Christian, but it was my grandmother that led me to faith in Christ. Over the years, I've learned how to listen to the God that speaks. You know the person that taught me that God speaks and how to hear his voice? That was my grandfather. When I was 18 years old, I was going off to college, and he wrote out for me a scripture, and it was a promise. It's Genesis 28:15, and it says, the Lord says, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you. And I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back again to this land, and I won't leave you until I've done all that I've promised." And you know what? It was years later, I realized that was the first time I heard God speak personally. And that is a bedrock promise in my life today that I go back to time and time. That was my grandfather that poured. He changed my life forever. You have no idea of the role that you have and the impact and influence you have. It's huge. You know, I had three things I wanted to say to you. One was, we just want to honor you today, to honor you. You know, you're the foundation of God's work here. You really are. You're the people that have walked with Jesus. that have heard his voice. You resource this place. You lead by your example and by your service. And we cannot do what we do without you. And I wanted to say thank you. And I wanted just to be able to look you in the eyes and see you personally and say thank you for all that you do and for all that you mean for our children and our grandchildren in this place. The second thing I wanted to do is say we need you. We actually really need you. You know, we talk a lot about that wing over there and what, there's 600 kids up there while we're here. But I don't think we as a church have ever realized that you can't have one without the other. You pray for them. You bring them name by name to the center of the universe and the Father that sits on the throne day after day after day. And you have no idea what it means to be named at the center of the universe every single day. That's huge. I'm praying, and I know you are too, that God would raise up a generation unlike any other generation that lives for him with all their heart. And you know, we as grandparents, we're key to that. We know God's key, but he uses real people. And we're not perfect people, but we love Jesus, and we're facing the right way. So keep doing what you're doing. Share your God's stories, stories of God's faithfulness. They need to hear it. They need to know that God's real. Share the many times in your life that God has rescued you and sustained you and carried you. Tell them not to give up. It's worth it. Tell them how you came to Christ. How did you meet Jesus Christ? Let them know. That'd be awesome if you told them that. And never forget to pray for them. And I asked God this morning when I came in here, I took some time because I wanted to make sure I got this right. I asked him for a word for all of you. Lord, I said, do you have any word that these people might need to hear from you today? And so this is the word that God gave me. He says, listen to me. And when he says, listen to me, you can put your name in there. Listen to me, put your name in there. You whom I have upheld since you were conceived and carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I'll carry you. I'll sustain you and I will rescue you. In other words, God is saying, you're not done yet. I'm with you. I'm carrying you. I started this whole deal and I'm going to finish it. And what a great, great privilege to have a personal God that says, I know you by name. I carry you. I rescue you. And he will make your life fruitful. There's another place that I could have read too, but it says, even in their old age. Now, I know some of you aren't in your old age, but we're older than a lot of those people. Even in our old age, we'll still bear fruit. Isn't that cool? Like, God will still pour out in amazing ways fruit through your life. So keep going, and thank you for all you do. So here's what we're going to do. We have communion today. It represents the gospel, which we pass on to the next generation. So I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray that God would just keep going what he's got started. And we'll give thanks for the communion, and then we're going to sing a great hymn. The hymn is How Great Thou Art. I keep getting that mixed up with another one. How Great Thou Art. What a wonderful hymn. And it's just a great tribute to the God who's faithful. And you remember the great chorus in there. It goes something like, and when I think that God is son not sparing, that's this table, send him to die, can hardly scarce take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. We sing How Great Thou Art. Let that be our worship of God as we come to his table today. And what we're going to do is these people, as we sing, they're going to come down and be served. And we'll serve all of you first. And then when they've been served, the rest of us, we can come and take communion. Sound good to you? Yeah. So why don't we stand together and let me pray. And if you want to just stretch out your hands toward the front, that would be great. Father, I thank you today for all these people on the platform. Lord, these are people that love you, but more than that, people that you love and know by name. And Father, they represent so many children and so many grandchildren. And you know each one of them by name, and you're concerned about them. And Father, my prayer today is not one child represented by this group would ever be lost. But Father, that you would call them, that you would draw them, that you would find them if they've wandered away, and that you would bring them back to yourself, not halfway, but with all of their heart. And I pray that you'd open many doors for these grandparents to be able to share the stories of God's grace in their life with their children and with their grandchildren. Father, I pray that they would see more fruit in their life now than they've seen in their whole life, that you would do what you did for Job, that you would bless the latter years of their life more than the first. So, Father, we commit ourselves to your purposes. We want to be used by you. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you, such as we are, and pray that you would influence a whole generation in Red Deer and Central Alberta and around the world because we have given our hearts and our lives to your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing that great hymn, Dallas, and as we sing that hymn, we'll get set up down here, and you can be free to come down, and we'll do communion. Can you see any of your band members there, Dallas?
No. There we go.
I guess it's just you, buddy, so go
let's,
for it.
Let's sing together.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars.
Take in communion.
How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, Son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Let's sing it out.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
One time, just the voices.
Then sings my soul. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art!
So, Father, we just thank you for this bread in our hands, which proclaims how great you are, that you would give your own Son for our sin. And we take it with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread. Father, for the cup, remind us in your word that we were saved because of the precious blood of Jesus. And we don't want to receive your grace in vain. So as we take this cup and say thank you, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and help us to be able to walk in the way of the Lord this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing a great hymn I referenced earlier, Amazing Grace. And what a great way to go out. After we've done that, I'll just come up and pray for you. And as I always do, just remind you that at the end of the service, there's people that'll be up here at the front, and they'd be delighted to pray with you. If you need prayer, they got lanyards on, please come and receive prayer. But let's sing this great hymn together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Well, what a great way to go out today, and I want to thank you for coming in. And pray that what God has put in our hearts today, let's not lose. We can't receive His grace in vain. So, Father, would you keep in our hearts today those things that you've put there? Pray that the enemy wouldn't rob them of us, of those good things. Pray that the cares of this world wouldn't, but that the seed you've sown in our hearts today would bear good fruit. Father, we pray that your love and the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today and this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.